You know, this is part two of about a series on the laws of God, and so I do recommend that you get the message if you have an interest in the relationship, the proper relationship between law and grace according to the Bible. Basically, the way I understand it, law and grace are two sides of the same truth. We need amazing grace because God is a lawful God. And he rules his kingdom in a lawful way. And these laws are laws of liberty. They're intended to protect, to define our freedom and to protect our freedom. But also, when we live in the framework of God's lawfulness in his kingdom, his authority flows down to us, and his authority flows along the lines of his lawful rule. Okay, as you can understand, this is a basic principle that when you're in alignment with the lawfulness of God, then that you have authority in your life to command the devil to flee, and he will flee from you because you can speak in the name of the king because you're under the law of the king. And the last message was to kind of build an appreciation for the lawfulness of God, and also to point out some of the dangers of what the New Testament defines as lawlessness. Okay, lawlessness is the spirit of the Antichrist. Lawlessness will keep even people who think they're doing ministry for Jesus, they'll keep people who are not under the lawful rulership of God out of the kingdom of God. Lawfulness is a feature of God's reign in his kingdom. So part two, I want to take you beyond the structure of the law into what is called the spirit of the law. And this is really important because if you understand the spirit of the law, you're able to recover all the laws of God. Traditionally, Christians have dealt with the laws of God simply by kind of taking a sword to the Bible and cutting off more than half of it and saying, you're not under law, you're under grace. And so basically that means, so forget about it. All right, but that really weakens us as a people, and it detracts from our appreciation and our ability to function with authority in God's kingdom, because all of the Bible is inspired. In fact, how much of the New Testament do you think that Jesus carried around with him? And of course, the answer is, well, none, okay? But you might say, okay, but Jesus was a special occurrence because he himself was the living word. You didn't need a New Testament, okay? All right, that would be a good argument. How about the Apostle Paul then? All right, how much of the New Testament did he carry around? And when he wrote to his spiritual disciple and spiritual son, Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's for reproof and correction, and it's adequate to fully prepare you as a man of God. When he wrote to his letter to Timothy, and he said, all scripture is inspired, how much of the New Testament was he referring to? Was he referring to Ephesians or Romans or Galatians or Revelation? Well, none of those letters were considered scripture by Paul. And the Gospels, as we know them, hadn't even been written. So when he says all scripture, he means what we sometimes disdainfully call the Old Testament. All right, and so Jesus and Paul did okay in ministry, right? I mean, we think they were all right, you know, and somehow they did it without the New Testament, okay? And somehow they understood the lawfulness of God. And so you just can't say, okay, forget about the laws of God because we're under grace. You don't understand the amazing quality of grace until you understand the lawfulness of God. So that was really kind of the intent of the last message. And we understand that these laws are laws of freedom. They're laws that define freedom. They're laws that define liberty. The New Testament writer James calls them the perfect law. The laws of God are perfect laws, the laws of liberty. And there's one warning that I'd like to give. You know, as many people kind of become interested in Israel and rediscover the New Testament, rather the Old Testament, and rediscover Torah and the teachings of the law, there is a tendency, and I would say I would warn people against this, and I would call it selective legalism. It's when people go back and start reading the Old Testament, and they go, wow, this is important. God said this. you know? And he wasn't kidding either. So what does this mean? Well, we've got to start doing this. And so when you look at the Torah, the 613 commandments that God gave Israel, there's a tendency at that point for some people without really understanding the body of God's laws to try to pick and choose one or another. Pastor, we've got to move our worship service from Sunday to Saturday. Okay, because the Bible says that Saturday is the Sabbath, right? And well, it's true. Okay, what about we need to stop celebrating Christmas? That wouldn't go over big in Hong Kong. Okay, Santa Clauses are already out there, you know. you know, maybe because it's not a biblical holiday. Okay? We need to celebrate Tabernacles and Easter also. So let's do Passover. Okay, so there's kind of a selective legalism, okay, and I would warn against that, okay? The spirit of the law is a comprehensive understanding of the body of all of God's commandments, and I'm trying to give you a key this morning, okay? If you can get this key by revelation from the Spirit and see it in the Word, it opens the door of the kingdom, because God's kingdom is a lawful kingdom, because he is a lawful person, and as king, he rules in a lawful way. Okay, so if we want to enter his kingdom and function in his kingdom, we have to learn to function lawfully. Okay, but there's a danger of this selective legalism. Paul, the apostle, warns against this when he was speaking to the Galatians. Okay, so take a look at this. Okay, not Galatians, Philippians. Philippians 5:3. Here's what Paul wrote, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Okay, some people were telling these new believers among the Gentiles that Paul had brought to the Lord, okay, you don't have to keep all of the laws of Moses and all of the laws that you find in the Bible, just be circumcised. And Paul is warning them. He's saying, please don't do that. You can't just pick this law. You can't just pick that law. You can't pick this holiday. You can't pick this this particular thing that you see and make it a rule in your church and think that somehow you're being lawful. You need a comprehensive understanding of what God means by law, and hopefully in the next few minutes I'm able to make this concise and clear enough with the help of the Holy Spirit so that you can take home a key. It was always God's intention that the commandments that were written for Israel, the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his finger on the tablets of stone that were given to Moses, that he brought down with him from Mount Sinai, and the body of law that came from that, that we have in the first five books of our Bible, the commandments of God that were given to Israel, it was always God's intention that these would never become a legalistic code of rules that people would try to obey in an attempt to please God. Okay, that's legalism. It's when we allow the rules to take the place of God himself. All right, and so here's what the prophet Jeremiah says about those commandments, and he's speaking directly to the people of Israel. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's begin in verse 31. Here's God's intention being revealed through the prophet Jeremiah. He writes in verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them." Okay, let's just pause here for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 and 32. God says, he's prophesying to the people of Israel, "I'm going to make a new covenant with you." Interestingly, in the Hebrew, those words, new covenant, in Hebrew, it's Brit Hadashah. It's actually the words that we use in modern Hebrew for the book called the New Testament. And you know, among those who are bringing the gospel back to Israel now after 2,000 years, many times we'll be talking about the story of Yeshua. We'll be talking about the power and the authority of the New Testament to non-believing Jewish Israelis. And almost all the time, they'll say, "Oh, if that's from the Brit Hadashah, if that's from the New Testament, that's not for us. That book is for you Christians, okay? The Brit Hadashah is not for us. The New Testament is for the Christians, for the Gentiles. It's not for us Jews, okay? Because that's really what modern Jews, and many Jews, actually not just modern Jews, Jews for centuries have been taught. Okay, when a non-believing Jewish person tells us something like that, we say, okay, show us your Bible, okay? The one they gave you in the army, okay? That's the kosher version, all right? And the truth is that every young people serves in the military in Israel from age 18, and when you enter a combat unit and they swear you into a combat unit, they give you two things in the ceremony. They give you your M16 rifle, and they give you a copy of the scriptures, okay? The Hebrew scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, all right? And so we say, okay, so bring us, where's that copy that they gave you in the army, okay? So they'll dig it out and we'll say, okay, turn now to Jeremiah chapter 31 and you read to me in Hebrew what it says in verse 31 and 32. So they get out, they find their Bible, they find Jeremiah chapter 31 and they read these verses. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a Brit Hadashah, okay? Whoa, a New Testament. That's literally what it says in Hebrew. A New Testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I'm telling you, I've done this for years and years and years. It never fails that my non-believing Israeli friends will go, I never knew that was in our Bible, okay? Because here's a prophecy to the people of Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to send this to you. And that's why Paul would write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation first to the Jew, okay? And then also to the Greek, also to the rest of the world. Okay, so God says, I'm going to make this new covenant. And here's what it's going to be like. Verse 33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Remember in the previous verse, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant that's different from the one I made with Israel in the days I brought them out into the desert. Okay, that's the covenant of the law from Sinai. All right, he says, I'm going to make a different covenant, and here's how different it's going to be. I'm going to take those laws off the tablets of stone, and now I'm going to write them on the tablets of their hearts. They're going to internalize my laws, okay? Verse 34, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. All right, what a wonderful description, okay, of the coming revelation that would be brought by the Son of God, by the Messiah, Jesus. This specific prophecy given to the house of Israel hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord. Okay, so then when Jesus came, okay, and of course, all he was from the house of Israel, he was Jewish, and all of his disciples were Jewish. They'd been raised in the synagogue. Their teachers had been the Pharisees, okay, because the Pharisees were the ones who were basically building the synagogue Judaism of their day, and the disciples followed Jesus. In his great Sermon on the Mount, they had this big question. Okay, so Jesus, now we're following you. You've got the power of God. You're able to perform miracles. You're speaking the word of God. Some of us are beginning to suspect that maybe you're more than just a prophet, okay? Maybe you're even beginning to fulfill the messianic expectations that we've had, okay, because of what has been written in the scriptures. Okay, so they're listening to him with great interest, and they're gathering around him, literally, by the thousands in his great sermons. Some would say the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest moral teaching in the history of the world. I would tend to agree. It's the greatest teacher giving his greatest teaching. You have it there in the chapters of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 5, if you take the time to read this greatest teaching, is all, as soon as you get past the Beatitudes, it's all about law. Okay? Why? Because the Jewish people knew this is the core of God's rulership as king. Okay, Exodus 19, he becomes king of the kingdom of God, the people of Israel in the desert. Exodus 20, the first thing he does is he calls his prophet to the mountain and gives him the commandments. Okay, the lawful rulership of God is the very center of his kingdom. So they wanted to know, Jesus, where do you stand on the law? I urge you to go back and read all of Matthew chapter 5 because it's a fascinating study. Where does the Son of God, where does the Messiah stand when it comes to the commandments of God? And one of the things that he says in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law." Okay, I didn't come to do away with the commandments of God. Far from it. I didn't come to abolish. I came to fulfill. And I think a better word, okay, knowing the original word in the Greek of the New Testament, a better word than fulfill is perfect. I'm here to take the commandments that were given by Moses to Israel to a perfect level. And then what follows, him saying that, is not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, but six illustrations of what he means by law in God's kingdom. You can imagine, as soon as he says, "I didn't come to do away with the Torah, I came to perfect it," okay, there's going to be questions. I mean, imagine us, if he said that to us, we'd go, "Oh, Lord, what does that mean? Are you telling all of us we now have to go back under all of those ordinances and the commandments that were given by Moses, to Moses from God on Sinai for the people of Israel?" Because if that's the case, Chinese food is out. Okay? I mean, we'd have questions too, don't you think? Sushi, I mean, you know what? You know, hey, Lord, what do you mean by that? Okay, what do you mean? Please explain. Okay, and so what he does when following in the rest of chapter 5 is he takes the commandments that were given to Moses and he takes them to the perfect level. You know, you've been told not to commit murder. Okay, one of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you, if you're harboring that kind of anger in your heart, okay, that's the sin. Ooh, okay. All right. You want to rule in my heart and fix the anger problem I have, okay? I mean, that's a perfection of murder. He's saying the sin isn't when you pick up the weapon and you strike down somebody that is bothering you, okay? The sin is when you're angry enough to do that and you let that anger remain in your heart. Okay? And God, and what he's saying is that in my kingdom, the kingdom where I'm king, I'm going to rule there. Says, you've been told you shouldn't commit adultery. Oh yes, Lord, we know that's one of the Ten Commandments too. You know, you don't have wrong sexual relationships outside of marriage. Well, what do you say, Lord? He says, any man of you that looks at a woman to lust at her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And all the men said, "Oh no, oh no, really, really? Okay, that's the law. Yep. Okay, so." What is he doing? He's perfecting it. He's saying, I have a perfect stand. Now I think we begin to understand what is meant by amazing grace. All right? To walk in this kingdom, we need amazing grace. And amazing grace is more than, it includes, but it's more than God's forgiveness and mercy, okay, when we fall. All right? It includes that. And he told his disciple, I don't just forgive seven times. I'm ready to forgive 70 times seven. Okay? But it's more than forgiveness. It's empowerment. It's empowerment to reach a higher level in our life. All right? That's what makes grace amazing. Listen, our congregation started with working with drug addicts. Okay? We knew from day one, salvation means behavior change, all right? It's one thing, okay, to come in and accept Jesus as Lord, and then it's another thing to stop putting heroin in your body, okay? And the two have got to go together. I mean, we wouldn't be able to bring them off of drugs if we didn't tell them that, okay? You want to walk in God's kingdom, you've got to stop, all right? And some of them walk out after 15 minutes, but many of them stay. And some of the guys that have stayed, now they're leaders along with us. They lead our ministry, okay, because they stayed and because God changed them. This is the power of the gospel, okay? The gospel changes lives, changes anyone who will submit to this kind of leadership. That's the grace of God, okay? And I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God for salvation, okay? It not only changes us inside, it changes us outside, okay? We serve a God who does miracles because he's committed to establish his kingdom on earth. All right? And his kingdom is a lawful kingdom. Thank God, because that those laws, God's laws, protect us, protect our freedoms, protect our families, protect our property, protect our businesses, protect our ministries. We're thankful for the perfect laws of God. Okay, so how do we understand all of the laws of God? How can we recover these laws? Because there's laws about the temple. There's laws about sacrificing animals. There's laws about food. There's laws about health, okay? And, you know, and there's laws that are clearly 3,000 years old. How can we understand these laws? Well, Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins to put a key in our hand, okay? And I want to refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Because here's where he begins to put words on this powerful key that if you have ears to hear and a heart to receive and a mind to understand, this key can open the kingdom of God to you and to your family, a kingdom that will never be shaken, a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom in which we find salvation, a kingdom in which we find transformation, and a kingdom in which we find eternal life. Here's what Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He's talking about God, and he says, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Okay, this Brit Hadashah. Okay, this new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, and Paul is talking about the laws of God. You cannot read the words of God in the Bible and make rules out of them and expect those rules to make you holy. Never happen, okay? Never happen. It's the Spirit of God that makes you holy, all right? But the Spirit of God is going to work along the lines of God's lawfulness. And so we need to learn to extract the spirit of the law from the letter. We have the letter in the inspired scriptures that have been handed down to us over the centuries, over the millennia, by the apostles and by the prophets. These inspired words are words of life, but you can't obey these words in the letter. If you try to obey them in the letter, it will kill you, okay? Through condemnation, guilt, and legalism, okay? You have to learn this key to extract the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. Listen, when it comes to trying to obey the commandments of God in the letter, listen, the people of my nation, the people of Israel, we've worked on it longer than anyone else. And we have taken it to an art form. Okay, I'm talking about don't ever try to out-religiously legalize the Jewish people. Okay, we are the world champions. We are the world champions. Okay, the scriptures say you shall do no work on Sabbath. We have a thousand ways to understand that. I'm not kidding you. Okay, our rabbis can tell you how many steps you can take on that day. Okay, our rabbis will tell you whether you can answer the phone, whether you can press the button on the elevator. Oh, by the way, when you come to visit us, and I say when, not if, because I believe all Christians today, now that you can, you should come to visit the nation of Israel. But when you're in our nation on Saturday, you'll probably be staying in a hotel. Be careful what elevator you get into. Because in every one of our hotels, there will be at least one elevator called a Shabbat elevator. Okay, and on Shabbat, okay, and we know exactly when Shabbat begins. It's printed in our newspapers, okay? Friday night, when the first star appears, okay, the time to the minute is in our newspapers, okay? That's when Shabbat begins, and that's after that, if you are a religious Jew, you are not allowed to press the button on the elevator. Because if you press the button, it could cause a tiny spark, and that would violate the commandment against lighting a fire on the Sabbath. Okay? And so, in all of our elevators in modern Israel, thousands of years after that commandment was given, there will always be at least one elevator that's automatically programmed. It will stop on every floor going up, and stop on every floor going down, okay? And if you're staying in a tall hotel, okay, that can take you quite a while to get down to dinner. So be careful, okay? And sometimes the little sign, it's a red lit sign, okay, is only in Hebrew, okay? So you're going to have to learn, okay? So what I'm saying is that we in Israel, we understand the letter. We really understand the letter, but what is written in the scriptures to all of us is you can't try to please God with the letter of His commandments and the letter of His law. You have to go into the Spirit. So what is the Spirit of the law? Here's how we understand it. The Spirit of the law is the intention of the law, the purpose of the law, the original goal of the law, okay? The Spirit of the law is the intention of the law and the purpose of the law. But because we know the Holy Spirit, we also have to include it is also the power of God to fulfill the law, okay? So we not only have been given the Spirit so that we can discern the intention of God's commands, we also have the Spirit of God that gives us the power to fulfill His commands. Because He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, okay? To make right decisions. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's since the Spirit of God is God, right? Okay? He's always going to lead us in the lawfulness of God. The same God who thundered from Sinai and gave the commandments to Moses, that Spirit now is in you and me. Okay, so we need to look at the scriptures, understand what they say, because the scriptures are all we've got. That's what we know about God. That's what we know He said. All right, and then we have to learn to extract the Spirit. Two men help us really primarily in this process of getting from the letter to the Spirit. And this is the process. You go from the letter of the law, which we have in our Bibles, in the black and white, in the text of our Bibles. You go from the letter of the law to the Spirit of the law without losing the lawfulness of God in between. Okay? Many Christians will solve this problem. They just take a sword to it. They go whack, and they say, okay, you're not under law, you're under grace. So forget about it. Okay, then you end up with about half of the kingdom of God. All right? The key, the biblical key is you recover all the scriptures, all the commandments of God, but not in the letter, in the Spirit. Who are these two men that help us? Well, let's start first with Paul. Okay, why does Paul help us so much? Okay, well, think about it. Who is this man, Paul? Well, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Okay, you look at the religious Jews of today, he was more, okay, more. He probably, not only did he know the 613 commandments in the Torah, he probably could recite them. And then he writes in the New Testament to the Galatian church, he writes, concerning the law, I was blameless. Okay, so not only did he know them, not only could he probably recite them backwards and forwards, he did them, okay. Pharisee of the Pharisees. But then, what happens to him? He encounters the risen Lord. Face to face with Jesus. He's struck down. Okay? And then, out of that, his spirit is born again. And he's filled with the Spirit. And after that, he becomes the apostle of freedom. A man empowered by God to go wherever the Spirit was leading him, to break every barrier, to perform miracles, and then to write half of the New Testament. All right? What freedom, what authority was then invested in him from the throne of heaven? So when this man teaches us about the letter of the law and the Spirit of the law, I'll sit at his feet for years. And he does this in virtually all of his letters. You know, when I was a young pastor and a young Bible student, I used to read the letters of Paul, you know, dutifully, because this is, you know, you're studying, you know, he's the greatest apostle of the New Testament era. He's written half of the New Testament. So I'm reading his letters, and it's all about law, the law, the law, the law. Here's what I used to think as a young Christian. I used to think, Paul, what's this problem with the law? Don't you know we're not under law, we're under grace? You know, I wondered, Paul, you know, why are you so tied up in this, okay? And then it took a long time I began to realize this is the engine of the kingdom, Okay? He's explaining like nuclear fusion. Okay? He's saying, you get this. The kingdom opens to you. The authority, the power. He says, you want to be like me? You got to understand this. All right? And so he's explaining how we go from the letter of the law, the God's authority, God's command, how we get it in the spirit. I would say the best place to start, if you're interested in this, is you read carefully Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. All right? In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I know the law is good. I know the law is from God. It's holy. It's God's word. But I struggle with this, all right? I struggle with this. Every time I fail, the devil shows up and then uses the law like a club to beat me to death, right? Every time I disobey, the devil is right there going, whack, whack, bad, bad, bad. See, you disobey God's law, condemnation, guilt, okay? He says, who's going to save me from this body of death? And then he comes into Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, God doesn't condemn me for struggling like this. Hallelujah. Okay. But what God condemns is the devil and sin. And then he says in Romans chapter 8, 4, if you understand who Paul is and where he's coming from, Romans chapter 8, 4, one of the most powerful statements in the entire Bible. He says, so that the requirements of Torah, okay, the requirements of God might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I mean, if you understand who he is and what he's saying, you realize, you mean the whole commandments, the whole body of law, it's in the Spirit of God? And that when the Spirit of God lives in me and I'm allowing that Spirit to control and rule my life, I've got it? Paul would say, absolutely. Absolutely. And that Spirit is in you, crying out, interceding with groanings too deep for words, and all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, and nothing is going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah for Romans chapter 8. But you don't get there until you struggle with him in Romans chapter 7, and you realize everything God said, every inspired word, not one word, will be allowed to drop to the ground. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Isaiah said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the words of God will stand forever. Okay, so Paul helps us. You got to understand who he is, where he's coming from. He leads us into the same freedom that he found, all right? That's his path. The other person who really helps us is Jesus. Okay? Why does Jesus help us so much to understand the spirit of the law? Okay, think about it this way. When God thundered from the cloud over Mount Sinai, when his finger reached down and he wrote the commandments on the tablets of stone, okay, for Moses to take down the mountain to the people of Israel, when all this was happening, God and Moses, where was Jesus? Was he not born yet? Was he on vacation? Maybe they'd been sent to school. Where was Jesus when all of that was taking place? Well, listen, we know Jesus has always been with the Father from eternity to eternity. He and the Father are one, okay? There's never been any separation between Jesus and his Father. So when God was thundering these commandments, where was Jesus? Right there. In fact, you could make a good theological case. Those commandments are Jesus' commandments. Right? So when Jesus comes to us in human form on earth and walks among us and ministers among us, and this is recorded for us in the Gospels and the New Testament, would he ever break one of the laws that he himself and his Father gave to Moses? Not one. Never. 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 But he walks 24/7 in the spirit of the law. And I want to take you to one example, and I think you'll begin to see what I mean. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Jesus walks fulfilling and protecting the laws of God. And he preached in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, I didn't come to do away with God's laws. I came to take them to their perfect level. Here's an example. Okay, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching to see him, if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. All right, now, so listen, he's amongst the evangelicals. I'm sorry, the Pharisees. Okay, these people know the word of God. They know that God's commanded no work, no work. Okay, a day of complete rest. Okay, and so when he comes into the synagogue on Shabbat, they want to know, okay, so what's he going to do? Because if he heals somebody, isn't that work? And if he's working, even if it's good work, if he's working, isn't he disobeying God and breaking the commandments? And if he's doing it deliberately, then according to the law, he ought to die. Okay, that's their mindset. Okay, they're going to do this in obedience to God. Okay, so they're watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, the religious people, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or kill? And they kept silent. Okay? They're not going to say anything. They're just going to say, it doesn't matter what you say, but it does matter what you do. They're waiting to see what he's going to do. All right. After looking around them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. All right? Right in the front of the synagogue. Okay? Deliberately, on purpose, in front of everybody, he says to the man, okay, stretch out. And this was like a congenital disease. Okay, probably this guy, it wasn't probably the matter of a work accident. Probably he'd been born this way. He'd been this way his entire life. Now, in one moment, his hand is completely normal. And the Pharisees, instead of going, oh, wow, that was so cool, okay, instead of that, they go out immediately conspiring with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Because in their mind, he broke the laws of God. No matter how good this is, God is more important. And he broke the laws of God. Okay, so the question for us reading this, did Jesus break a law that he gave to the people of Israel? Just because now he's the Son of God and he has higher authority, he can do what he wants? Or is he showing us something more perfect about the law? Okay, here's the key. Here's how we extract the spirit. The spirit of the law is the intention, the purpose, the goal of the law. So you read that, it says, you shall do no work on the Sabbath. One day you shall do no work, okay? Absolute, a day of complete rest. So you need to ask the question, what's the purpose of this? Okay? You need to ask the question, why is my king commanding me to do this? And what's the answer? Well, he wants you to rest one day a week, and this is radical in Hong Kong, I know. Okay. But maybe good radical. He wants you to rest one day a week, obviously, so that you'll be strong the rest of the week, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Okay? The focus of the Sabbath really isn't on the Sabbath. The focus of the Sabbath is your ability to serve God the rest of the week. And so God says, you will give me one day, and on that day I command you. You will do no work. You will completely rest so that tomorrow you can go out and do my work. You can build the kingdom, okay? You can do everything that you're supposed to do. You can fully yourself, okay? I command you to do this because I designed you, and this is the way I designed you. You give me that day and you rest. All right, so if that's the intention of the law, what is Jesus doing when he heals the guy? Okay? If the spirit of the Sabbath is rest, refreshment, restoration, wouldn't that include healing too? Okay? Because now this guy, for the first time maybe in his entire life, tomorrow he can go out and do something useful. Right? So Jesus isn't breaking the Sabbath. He's revealing, this is what the Sabbath is about. All right? He's saying, this is the spirit of the Sabbath. All right? And so if you understand that, and you take that principle to all the commandments, why are you commanding me to do this? What does this mean? What does God want from these commands? I would tell you between 80 and 90% of them, it's immediately obvious. what God wants, okay? And you begin to recover the laws of God, the perfect laws, the laws of liberty, the laws that define a society that will be the head and not the tail, all right? And you don't have to just take a sword to the Bible and cut off half of it, okay, and only focus on the New Testament, because the New Testament is simply the perfection of that which is old, okay? And it's like taking the tip of the iceberg and telling everybody that you've got the iceberg. All right, yeah, you've got the tip of the iceberg, okay? But the tip of the iceberg has meaning because it's on the top of an iceberg, all right? And so that's what happens when you cut the Bible like that. You've got to be able to go back and get the rest of the commandments. Here's what Paul teaches us. He teaches us that we are sons of God, children of God. Let me show you this scripture from Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. I say, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, therefore an heir of God. Okay, so the point Paul is making is he's saying, when you're a little child in the house, there's no difference between you and a slave. So why is there no difference between a little child and a slave? Because you do what you're told to do, and you don't ask why. Slaves aren't in the house to question the master. They're in the house to obey. And when you're a little child, that's what you're taught. You do what your parents tell you to do. Okay? But Paul says, but you're not a little child nor a slave. Now you're a son. What's the difference between being a son in the house? Sons and daughters not only ask why, you're expected to ask why. Your father says, do this, and you're expected to know, why does my father want me to do this? Okay, and when you understand that, then you can do it with all your heart, and in time, you're going to be ready to be a father or a mother yourself, because you know why you're doing it. Okay, that's the difference between children and slaves and sons. It's simply that question. Sons, real sons, ask why. Not only are they permitted to ask why, they should be expected to ask why. Okay, so you ask, you read the Bible. It says, don't eat pork. Right? You need to ask, why? Why? Okay? Why did you command your people? Okay? And the answer, if you just use common sense, 80 or 90% of it just falls out at your feet. Okay? 3,000 years ago, God isn't going to explain to them about bacteria and parasites and undercooking pork. Okay? Listen, in places where I go in Southeast Asia, whole villages are known to get sick because they let their pigs eat anything, and then they don't cook them well enough, okay? So God isn't going to explain all of this to the people of Israel. He says, okay, there's certain animals. Don't eat those animals, okay? Don't eat those animals because they're more likely to make you sick. Listen, the dietary laws are health laws. They're health laws. It was never meant to become a religious ritual that people then would obey and think that somehow it would make them more righteous before God. These are national laws. These are laws to build a nation. Health laws, sanitary laws. Don't touch a dead body. If you touch a dead body, you'll be unclean until evening and you need to wash your hands with water. Okay, is this a religious ritual or a health regulation? All right? All right, so much of the Bible, once you realize that what the intention of God, it falls out and it frees you from religious ritualism and brings you into the practicality of building a kingdom. All right, I'm going to end with this story, and I hope that this will stick in your mind, something you can take with you. But in order to capture this, you're going to have to imagine something with me, okay? So imagine this story as I tell it. Imagine you're a child of three, and you live in a house or an apartment like in a city like Hong Kong, but along a very, very busy street. So right out in front of your house, the street comes by and the cars are zipping by on a continual basis. But at the corner in front of your house, there is a crosswalk and a traffic light. All right, so now when you're 3 years old, your father takes you by the hand out of the house, down to the sidewalk, over to the crosswalk, and there he speaks to you in his most serious tone. And he says, "Listen to me carefully. This is my law. When the light is red, there under no circumstances will you ever begin to cross the street. You will always wait until the light is green. When the light is red, you are not even permitted to put your foot in the street. Under all circumstances, you remain on the curb until the light changes and becomes green. This is my law, no exceptions, and anytime you break it, I will punish you." Okay, so this is what he tells you, okay? And he's using that serious voice, and so you know he really means it. And in the months and the weeks to come, you realize he's very serious about this. Even if you pretend to begin to break his law, he's going to give you one of those looks, all right? All right, now let's fast forward 10 years. All right, now you're 13. You come running out of the house, down the stairs. You don't need your dad with you anymore because now you're big, okay? So you come running out of the house, down the stairs, across the sidewalk. You come to the crosswalk, and the light is red, and so you stop. Now, why do you stop? You stop because, well, look, it's just habitual by now, okay? It's your habit. It's like, this is what you do. The light is red, you stop, okay? You know, this is an illustration of the laws of God being written on the people's hearts. Okay, this is what God means. I'll write it on their hearts. You'll internalize that. You're at 13 years old. You come running down to the crosswalk. The light is red, and you stop because what was once your father's rule, now it's yours. Okay, this is what you do. The light is red. You stop. Okay, and by the way, in those 10 years, you've also had the chance to witness a couple really bad accidents in that same intersection. And so intellectually, you agree with your father. You think it's a good idea, okay, to stop when the light is red, okay? So there's agreement, but it's also habitual with you. His law is now your law. It's written on your heart, okay? So there you are, standing obediently at the curb, waiting for the light to change, okay? Now, you look across the street, and you notice on the other side of the street, there's an elderly lady, and she's walking unsteadily with a cane, and maybe she's partially blind, maybe she's just confused, but for whatever reason, she's already started to cross the street from the other side, all right? So she's stepping out into the roadway, and the light is still red. Now, you know, because you've lived on that block for all those years, you know in another moment a car is going to come around that curve. You know exactly how fast the drivers drive. Okay, you know that in a moment, a car is going to come around that curve. You know that driver's not going to have time to put on the brakes. So you're already preparing yourself to watch this lady get hit and badly hurt or even killed. Okay, you're doing those calculations. It takes you a moment. You do those calculations in your mind. Okay, now you realize what you're going to watch. But at the same time, you do those calculations. Your mind, you realize something else. You realize this. If you were to jump into the street, jump off your curb right now and run out to that woman, you could probably reach her in time and get her back to safety. I mean, you know this. In an instant, you know this, okay? But wait, what should you do? The light is still red. And your father strictly commanded you, under no circumstances will you ever even put your foot into the street when the light is red. You will always wait until the light is green before you enter the street. So what should you do? Should you keep your father's rule or save the lady? How many of you say save the lady? Well, good. Of course you save the lady, right? Of course you save the lady. You don't wait a moment. You jump off the curb. You run out. You grab that woman and you help her back to safety. All right. But wait. Did you break your father's law? And now he's watched this whole thing from the window. All right. And now he comes out the front door. All right. What's he going to do? Is he going to scold you? Is he going to punish you for breaking his law? Or is he going to embrace you for a job well done? Okay. All right, you saved the lady. But why did you save the lady? Okay, here's why. Here's why. Even at 13, you're old enough to realize that your father had a reason for giving you that law in the first place. And his motive, his intention, the purpose behind him giving you that commandment was to save your life and to save the life of other people. And you also know your father personally, and you know that saving another human life is one of his highest values. So did you break his law, or did you actually take his law to a higher level? You saved this lady's life. All right? And so when your father comes out the door, he's not going to scold you for breaking his rule. He's going to embrace you and say, good job. I watched what you did. You made a good decision. And you know what? I think I'm beginning to see some real maturity in you. Okay? You're getting to the point where you're ready to make some important decisions on your own. Okay? That's the spirit of the law. All right, yeah, you appeared to break the letter, right? You appeared to break the letter of the law, but were you breaking the spirit of the law? No, you were establishing the spirit of the law, saying, this is what my father really wants. This is why he gave me that rule in the first place. That's what Jesus does with all the commandments of God, and that's what Paul teaches us to do. When you get this principle, now you can go back and you can read the Torah, the inspired commandments of God, 613 commandments that define the kingdom of God, that bring his kingdom to earth. Now you can extract the spirit, begin to walk in alignment with God's lawful rule, and the power and the authority of the kingdom begins to flow down. One final thing. In these laws, it's the only place in the Bible where God explicitly says, I rule the marketplace. Okay? It's assumed in the New Testament. It's never said outright. Okay? In the laws that God gave Israel, God says, I rule the marketplace. Here's what I want out of the business people. God, in those laws, God says, I rule the real estate market, and here's how I want it done. In those laws, God says, I rule the banking sector. Financial services are mine. Okay? And here's what I want done. God says, I provide justice, and every lawyer and every judge needs to know that I'm watching, okay? And if you're in my kingdom and you're a lawyer and a judge, you will do justice, and this is what I consider justice, okay? It's in these laws. These laws are power. These laws are power. These laws bring the kingdom of God to earth. And in these laws, each one of us finds that our calling, our gifting, are defined and protected. Our freedom is defined and protected by the authority of God. Oh, how I love your law, Lord, okay? Your law is my delight. I want to think about your lawful rulership in your kingdom day and night so that I can be that prosperous man in Psalm number 1, okay? You know, it says that he's planted by the rivers of water, his leaves never wither, and whatever he does will prosper. That's verse 3. Verse 2 is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay, it's good to be ruled by this king. And it's a good thing this king is a lawful king. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that here in Solomon's porch, okay, which is named for the place where the disciples gathered to discuss matters just like this. Okay. Don't you think they were talking about the application of God's law? Okay, about how God rules his kingdom, how his kingdom operates, and the power and the authority that flows to the people who call this God king. Lord, help us to recover this today, Lord, in our own lives. Deliver us from religious legalism, O Lord, and keep us far from the lawlessness of the world. but help us to learn to walk, to flow, to live and move in the lawful kingdom of God. Oh God, would you release your protection and your authority that flows along the lines of your lawful rule to us, so that we can be the head wherever we're called and not the tail. And we can begin to establish the standards by which the rest of the world, Lord, will long to live. So I pray that you'll plant these seeds of truth in our hearts so they can't be taken away. And I ask that you'll protect and seal these things over us. Lord, how many of us, as I'm praying, how many of us would say, how many of you in this room would say, I would like God to rule in my life to a greater degree? I'm asking him this morning for a greater authority in my life. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand up high so that God can see it. Okay. All right. Now you can put your hands down now. All right. Let's ask him for that. Lord, I love you as my king. I want you to rule in me more of your kingdom, more of your authority, more of your goodness, more of the righteousness of your kingdom. I need this in my life. I'm crying out to you. Just open your hearts to the Lord. You know what? I'm going to pray over you. But what's more important is what you say in your heart to the Lord right now. Some of you are facing obstacles in your life. Some of you are saying, yes, I would, this would be like the highway of God would be like a freeway for me, except for this. You're facing an obstacle in your life, okay? Maybe it's an area in your life where you continually stumble, okay? And you, or there's something in your life that causes you to always feel like you've fallen short, okay? Now would be a good time to bring that before the Lord. And tell him, Lord, this has been holding me back. This has been stopping me. But I'm asking you now for amazing grace to get past this, to get on the road of your kingdom, to see more of your authority in my life. Now would be a time in your own heart you show God that. Not that he doesn't know, but I think it's important. It's important that you lift that up and you say, God, would you remove this stone from the road? Will you make this mountain that's standing in front of me, will you cause it to move out of the way? Because I want to go forward in your kingdom. I want more of your authority in my life. Members of our family who aren't saved, now would be a good time. Let's remember them before the Lord. God has a promise to us. God has a promise to us and to our families that we will walk in his kingdom and they will too. Now would be a good time to remind him that you're standing in faith for other family members. Okay? If you're dealing with a besetting sin, a sin that reoccurs and reoccurs and reoccurs, now would be the time. Lift it up to the Lord. Ask him for more grace. Ask him to make that enemy crushed under your feet. Ask him to give you victory. Ask him to show you the way to win and to be more than a conqueror. Okay, so let's ask him for some things right now. I believe this is a very special time. Okay, that if you were to ask him in faith, God would take that request from your hand. All right, so I'm going to pray over you. You make your requests known to God. Holy Spirit, just come into this room in a special way. You are the King of the kingdom, and we exalt you today. There's no king like you. There is no rule like your rule. You are high above every power and every principality. You cut through the darkness to me. And you're a king. You know every one of your subjects by name. You know each one of us personally. Not one of us ever comes into the kingdom by accident. We come into this kingdom by invitation. We're in this kingdom because you invited us, because you knew us. You got us. You chose us. We didn't choose you. We're here because of your choice. And so now, Lord, we know you're going to hear and answer our prayers. So we lift up these requests before you today. Our mighty King, this is your glory. This is what exalts you. This is what shows your kingdom to the world, is that you're a God who inclines his ear to hear the requests of his people. And we're more than your people, aren't we, Lord? We're your sons and your daughters. We're your children. We're the children of the kingdom. So now hear and answer our prayer. Remove every obstacle. Remove every barrier. Pour out saving grace on our families. Pour out holiness upon our hearts. Help us remove the barriers. Break the chains of bondage. Break the chains of addictions, okay? Sins that beset us In the name of Yeshua, we break those chains in the name of the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'll set us free. Show us the perfect law, the law of liberty, the commandment that commands freedom for your people so that we can be the head and not the tail. Lord, I pray that you'll stir up the gifts in us, Lord, that as we go from this place and tomorrow, after the Sabbath is over, when we go back to our places of work, would you allow us to go back refreshed and renewed and ready to carry on, ready to, for you and to be a witness and to believe you for miracle-working power where we work and where we live, where it really matters. Lord, we thank you for giving us this time of refreshment and rest in your presence. This is the spirit of the Sabbath. It's the spirit of the Sabbath, and you are the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord, so give your people rest and comfort in you. Thank you for the protection that is with us every day of our lives, that you are committed to watch over us and to establish your kingdom through us. We praise you, we honor you, we thank you for your goodness. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. I'd like to ask all of you to stand, and I'm going to just speak over you the blessing that was given to the priests. I'd like to speak it in Hebrew, and then I'll also say it in English, and with that, we're going to release you. Yivrechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ve'yehnecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha ve'asemlecha shalom v'shem Yeshua Malkenu Adonenu v'goalenu. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord make his face shine towards you and show you his loving kindness. The Lord lift up his face towards you and give you his shalom. In the name of Jesus, our King, our Redeemer, and our Lord. Amen. God bless you.